This is cassette number 2 of a message by David E. Ball entitled Heresy Unto Perfection.
He was in a fit as to whether they had said the words in the name of Jesus Christ. He wanted to know whether those words were said instead of the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That was his big thing. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not raising him or downing him. Does anyone feel like I'm raising or downing either form? I'm just trying to say it's a big thing. And it split the Pentecost church wide open. And we have what we call the Oneness Group and the Trinitarian Pentecostals. And they will not call each other brother or even shake hands with each other based on what word was said when you went under. How many know that? It's a sad, sad commentary. And yet, if we're going to come into perfection, that won't be the criteria anymore. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Is he come in the flesh? Is Jesus Lord? All right, you're my brother. I'm not going to pin you down now on whether you were sprinkled or immersed 3 times forward, once backward, flowing water, stagnant water. Take your pick. Now, my wife was from a church where it had to be flowing. I mean, you people with your baptismals. Rivers. It was a river. You had to go to a river. Who wants to go back in some old dirty water that someone else was just baptized in? And all those dirty things were in it. Can you hear the preacher going at it? And he's just been through it, and all his things are floating there in that water, and now you're going down into that stagnant pool. Brother! can you see what's built up in there? What was he building? His structure? His thing? Now, verse 3 says, this we will do if God permit. And what that means is, there's nothing wrong with these things. These are very valuable and important things in our growth process. But they're not the goal. If you make baptism your goal, it means you're a third grader. Form of baptism or, any of these other things, we'll get into that now. That's enough. Let's go on to the chart here. If the mode of baptism is your big thing, it's true that there is a mode. And certainly, it would be a beautiful symbol to be buried with him in baptism. That means buried. Always. It's a beautiful symbol. And we want to take it away. But if that's your thing, that's your final goal, and if that's all you can see, and as soon as you get your brother-in-law baptized the right way, then you can leave him alone. See, that's all. That's all. How many can understand what I'm talking about? Well, that's wrong. Yet, if in the beauty of whatever baptismal procedure you've picked in your structure, or whatever formula you've picked in your society, if he keeps coming to that and he likes it and participates in it, well, go ahead. Being the kind of guy I am and being in so many structures, I've tried it all. So, as far as I'm concerned, if being rebaptized is going to do it, I've had it. I'll tell you, personally, I wasn't really pleasing God. I was pleasing men. But I was in their structure. I was in their society. So therefore, I should decide to please men. As long as I've decided to be in their structure of society. Now, we'll take laying on of hands. Oh, this was mainly Catholic doctrine for a long, long time. See, basically, if you're Catholic, then you don't even... But if you're a priest, someone laid hands on you, a bishop, and ordained you into the priesthood. Now, that bishop, when he was a priest, had hands laid on him by a bishop, or a cardinal, or a pope, but generally a bishop. And they have a genealogy, a literal genealogy, and they can trace, and they can go all the way back up to Peter. It's called the doctrine of the laying on of hands, or apostolic succession. And they can trace, literally, and they can have a genealogy and say, I trace my succession directly to the chief apostle Peter. And, in a sense, now please don't misunderstand me, remember I'm not a Protestant, I'm not a Catholic, I don't know what I am, but in a sense, I can see a lot of truth. I can see a tremendous, tremendous truth in this spiritual genealogy as the other side of the natural genealogy. How many of you were with me last week? The natural genealogy. All right, well, we'll go on. Take the resurrection of the dead thing. No, let's go back together. The Pentecostals for a minute. We're moving in this realm of laying on of hands for the healing, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and these kind of things. And it's coming back in the church again. Episcopalian has been doing it for a while. Resurrection of the dead. That's why I wrote that yellow book, Red Orange Book. See, that's my thing. If Ebar is structured, his structure is on the resurrection of the dead, prophecy. Right? That's my bag, that's my structure. So I got it all figured out. I know exactly all about the resurrection of the dead. You know, I got the formulas all fixed out, and I know that it's, you know what I'm talking about, formulas. Well, those who believe that the rapture is pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and then we learned a new one recently. Remember? Pan-trib. Pre, mid, post, and pan. And then a theologian said, well, what's pan mean? And we found out that means it's all pan out all right anyway. But most of you know me well enough to know that I am structured to be a post-tribulationist. I believe that the rapture or the resurrection of the dead occurs at the end of the tribulation, not at the beginning and not the middle, but very near the end of the tribulation. However, I discovered that when I took this stand or became structured in this realm, then those who were structured and believed that the resurrection of the dead was before the tribulation, then had to reject me. Now, remember what we just read there in the set them aside, don't set your brother aside? But they felt that they couldn't have fellowship with me anymore. And because they felt that they couldn't have fellowship with me, then I thought, well, I couldn't have fellowship with them. Natural reaction. But now that I'm growing, I'm discovering something else. If I'm really going to be the most mature, I'm going to get out of that old bucket and come to a realm where I can fellowship with them in complete freedom. I'm not talking about putting on, it says unfeigned love of the brother, not feigned love. Not a facade or a put on, but unfeigned love of the brother. So as I come into maturity, I'm going to have to really get to the point where my fellowship with you doesn't matter how you believe on this matter of resurrection of the dead. See? I don't care about that anymore. Pre, mid, post, or pan, that's okay with me. You know? I can't help it if I'm right. But that's not the basis of fellowship. And yet, how many realize that it is the basis of fellowship, because when people come here, even to George's house, if you come here, pretty soon, after a while, they'll mark you. Because I'm marked, you're marked. Right? You see? It shouldn't be that way, but it is. Are we going to come into a point where we really believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that we believe that God is moving each one of us along, and that each one of us can be at our own level of principles of the doctrines of Christ and love each other no matter what grade we're in? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not calling for lowering of standards. Can you feel that? Can you get that implication? We're not saying that this is that you ought to just throw it all in, huh? We're not lowering of standards. See, we have a right to come together in a private way to a home and have teaching and have very definite standards and steps You know, all outline is that we have a perfect right to learn these things. But to project these things now and to cram them down someone else's throat would be wrong. And because we've come into perhaps a knowledge or a closeness with God or some other experience, then we don't reject our brother because he hasn't had the same experience. And that's a sad commentary as we do. But we're coming into maturity, and now we won't, as we recognize these things in our lives. Now, I've heard a lot about this forbidding to speak in tongues lately. A lot of churches, a lot of pastors are really getting upset now because the charismatic realm is coming in. But look here. I honestly believe that it would be quite improper for this man here to go to the downtown Lutheran church and speak in tongues. Now, you think on that for just a minute. I really don't think I should do that. Because they have chosen in their group to go this far, no farther. And that's out with them. Now, to me, speaking in tongues could be my meat. Can you understand that? This is the truth, and I have the faith to do it, and I believe it's right to do it. But if I was in that group or that congregation, now remember, the Spirit says it to the prophet. Now, some people say, well, I couldn't hold it back. I couldn't help it. Well, all right, I'm not going to be your judge, but listen. I know myself, personally, that I have been in control. My experience so far is that every time, so far at least, I haven't done anything out of control. And that the Scriptures tell me that. Now, if you've gone on beyond where I am, why, I'm not going to be the judge, but as far as I'm concerned, we don't have to go in other people's churches or social groups and cram something down them and show them and say, I did it anyway, ha ha, you know. And I've been with people who did, who did that kind of thing. I think it's wrong. I don't know. I'll tell it anyway. After a big seminar, a bunch of preachers went out to the restaurant. And one of the cut-ups, you might know, you know what he did? Stood up, pushed his chair back from the table. Plates were just served. And in this great big restaurant, 200 people in there. Ladies and gentlemen, these preachers here have just come from a big seminar. And now we're going to pray over our food. Will everyone in the restaurant be quiet now, please? While we are reverent, I'll tell you, 20 preachers died to get under the table. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Oh, he was holy. Hallelujah. You know? Don't we have our ways? Then the next one. So you like one kind of music and not like another. You know that split church right down the middle? Not only that, but some people split it over who's going to play the organ. It's another big thing. Now, I personally, the greatest emotional impact that's ever happened to me in the music realm is when I hear Handel's Messiah and they play that section or sing that section, the King of Kings. And in my mind, I can see it happening right now. I can see the premier performance. And I can see the box over here on the right-hand side. And there the King of England. I don't know what his name, Henry or something. There he is. And there's the courtiers and all around. And now they get to that point where they begin to play and sing. The King of Kings. And all of a sudden we see the string in the box over here. And what is it? The King of England is standing up. And he is saying that he, the king, is ready to relinquish his throne to the King of Kings. Well, look at the stirring, and all the people in the box begin to stand up, and now the whole theater is on their feet, recognizing that every one of them knows that there's coming a day when the King of Kings is coming to take the kingdom from all the other kings. And to have this happened, you know, right before. Oh, I tell you, I got goosebumps on my goosebumps, you know. Hallelujah! And in what I'll call, I don't want to say high society, but in a realm of society where when this is played, it's still proper to stand at this section like we stand for the national anthem. And we're not standing for the King of England, we're standing for the King of Kings. Following a procedure, you see. So this thrills me. I really love that. Lord, it turns me on. Yet at the same time, I'm the guy that brought the cameras to the area. The romp and the stomp and the tambourine and all the rest down in Norfolk. We saw and recognized the importance of them, brought them up to Hillsborough and got them around to different places and got doors open for them. And as far as I know, we were the first ones to see that and recognize that. And in fact, 13 of them stayed with us for several weeks. That's an interesting house when you got 13 Camerons in it, I'll tell you. How many know what I'm talking about when I say the Camerons? All right. Well, how many would agree that that's quite a bit of difference in music? You see? Now, the truth of the matter is, I had to purposely purchase a tambourine because it wasn't my normal, it wasn't where I was raised. I was raised in orchestra. I played in orchestra. I played trombone in the United States Navy Band. And I'm trained in this, you see what I'm talking about, but this romp and the stomp and the four-string bass, you know, I wasn't training. But I like it now because I've been. But don't be mad at me because I was trained one way and, you know, you were trained on the four-string bass. But, you know, that'll tend to divide churches, won't it? Whether you got, praise God, hallelujah, if I want to bring my bass drum to church, I'll bring it. Now, look, there are some places where it's not proper to bring your bass drum. I can take you to church where it's okay. It'll be all right. I don't think anybody will hardly even notice that you brought it. Well, music tears us up. Posture. How shall I worship the Lord? Shall we stand? Shall we sit? Shall we kneel? Shall we raise our hands? Shall we genuflect? You got the idea? Now, look. That's not whether we're brothers or sisters in the Lord. That's whether we're brothers or sisters pleasing each other in a structure. And I discovered that if I was going to expect Catholics to raise their hands and praise the Lord, I should be able to at least kneel or genuflect in their realm. Because there's absolutely no difference. Come on now, you Protestants. Say amen. Let's face it. So we're all going to grow up. If we're going to come into this, we're all in the unity of the faith. You see what I'm striving for? When we're in this unity of faith and no longer have these divisions which are man-made. Okay? Go on. Clothes and jewelry and makeup. Hallelujah. How many have heard of a clothesline preacher? I can remember times when they say, oh, the preacher's got the clothesline out again. We knew it was coming. Something about the service, and we just knew it was going to be something about modesty. Should I? I was in a meeting just within the last 2 weeks, and a man came up to me, and he says, Brother Ebaugh, this is terrible. This is terrible. We've got to... Ooh, this modesty. This is so immodest. Oh, this is a terrible, immodest place. If I was pastor here, I'd really tell him. What is it, brother? He says, well, in the first place, those women got the haircut. And, you know, he was all upset about the women with the haircut. But the real thing that had him was the women in pants. It was the women in pants. He couldn't stand it, you know. He was very, very upset because they were wearing clothes that appertained to a man. And the scripture says, and he brought it out, he says, Brother Ebaugh, the scripture says, thou shalt not wear clothes that appertain to the opposite sex and all that. And he was going on, this was it. Terrible trouble. He was very upset. And I said, yes, brother, I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking that we're going to have to do something about this. And he said, that's right. And I could see him turning on, and he said, let's get him. And I said, I don't know just how to go about it. He said, well, tell him. And I said, well, I don't want to. Oh, brother, you've got to. He said, but I don't want to wear a skirt. And he said, what? I said, yes, Jesus, they wore skirts back in those days, the men did. And if we're going to tell them that they're not to wear clothes that appertain to the opposite, then you and I are going to have to put on skirts. And he said, we're not. He said, we're not. He said, that's wrong. He said, he sure had an army. He was really going. And he was. And I could tell it was all upset because he knew that they were, gird yourself and pull your skirts about and all that. And you could see his mind was going. He said, no, no. He began to fight. He didn't know which side he was on. And just then his friend walked up. And his friend was all upset about the same thing. And so he said, oh, this immodesty here is terrible. He said, even in the Old Testament they gave rules about immodesty. And now get the picture. Here's this one guy, his mind is going back and forth, you know whether he's gonna have to wear skirts or not. And his friend walks up about this immodesty, and follows the story now. And he says, and even in the Old Testament, when they built the tabernacle and the temple, they said they were never to build steps, but always to build ramps, so that when the priest was ministering, he would go up the ramp, not the steps, so that you could not see up his skirt. And when he used the word skirt, that other guy loved God. The priest wore the skirt. He didn't know what to do then. He decided it's time to go home. Isn't it something? Well, the Full Gospel Women's Men recently, a lady was wearing slacks, and one of our vice presidents went up to her and said, sister, the Bible says thou shalt not wear clothes that appertain to a man. And very sweetly she turned to him and said, but sir, I don't think any man would be caught dead wearing these. And there was some truth to that too. In other words, they were very definitely women's slacks. And there was absolutely no question it was a woman. So they couldn't be appertaining. Or you see, the scripture is you're not to play like the one thing or the other. You see what I'm talking about? It didn't set the standard of what people are to wear, either slacks or... This may surprise you, but here goes. In the Holiness Church, at the turn of the century, maybe you don't know anything about this, but when men's styles changed, from the George Washington type pants. Now when I say George Washington pants, maybe you don't understand it, but if I say navy sailor pants with 13 buttons, do you understand what I'm talking about? And only up to about 100 years ago, everybody wore 13 buttons. But when they went to the center flap, the literature really reflects the holiness movement and what was prophesied would happen because of this style change. Do you mind my saying, let's face it, it's part of life. It's the way it was. Now look, that's not holiness. That is not holiness. However, if you are in a church where we decide 13 buttons are the way to go, then absolutely you conform or get out. Now that's very plain. The scriptures are very plain here. I'd get out, but see, there's nothing binding there. Now, maybe I couldn't get out. Maybe that's where Dad was the pastor and my uncle was the treasurer, and so you're stuck, with the family thing. But if I could, I'd get out of that kind of thing. Let's go on. The tongues are really welcome at Pentecostal. The Pentecostals were in the, Methodist, Nazarenes, and Holiness people. Then the tongues movement came, and pretty soon they found out that they weren't allowed to shake hands with each other, because somebody spoke in tongues and this other one didn't. And it all came about the turn of the century. Now, if you went only a few years ago at Asbury and Nyack, and when I say these words, shake your head if you recognize some of them, and some of these places. Well, a few people are shaking up and down, so what we're saying is, Methodist, old-fashioned Asbury, or NIAC would be the Christian Missionary Alliance and places like that. In order to graduate, you had to actually have a sermon in your notebook against tongues. It was part of your training. Why? Because at the turn of the century, tongues broke your structure right in the middle. See, tongues is a divisive thing. It'll break the structure. And since it did break the structure, therefore those who remained in the structure had to have or build a protective wall and device to keep it from breaking again. Can you see what I'm talking about? Now that's, if of all the years that I've studied this, it boils down to that analysis. If you wonder why some people are so afraid of tongues, it's because they either were trained or know particular situations where it broke apart their social structure or their religious structure. As far as they're concerned, it must not be of God if it broke the place apart. Those of us who are coming in the truth know that Jesus came to bring the what?
Sword.
Okay. We'll go on. Now we're in some areas that are going to be tough. However, remember, as I go into these areas, I'm not trying to single out anything. Maybe that you're a member of some of these groups, or you may not be a member. I'm a member of the CDMC, I'm a member of the Full Gospel, and so forth, and I'm going to be talking about all these different groups. And trying to show you what this division is causing.
For the concluding part of this message by David Ebal, entitled Heresy Unto Perfection, please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.